Our gospel reading this evening comes from Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Again, welcome to our Ash Wednesday service. It, as always, is a privilege to have you worshiping with us. Today in this service, we mark the beginning of the season of Lent, even as on Sunday with Transfiguration Sunday, we marked the end of the season of Epiphany. Three of the four Gospels speak about Jesus' transfiguration. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell of how Jesus goes up onto a mountain and how he's unveiled before Peter, James, and John. Momentarily, they see him. They see him in ways that they had not seen him before, his humanity not hiding or veiling his deity, but his deity shining forth through his humanity. And that story, as I told you on Sunday, it doesn't just tell us about Jesus. It certainly does tell us about Jesus, of who he is, even of what he is. But it also tells us of us. It tells us of our future if we are believers in and followers of Jesus. Because the ultimate promise of the Christian life is that normal, average, everyday men and women like you, like me, our future is to be filled with the very light and life of God. Completely, totally. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of his life, death, and resurrection. And so he intends to transfigure us just as Jesus was transfigured on that day, that our lives, our very beings might shine from the inside out with the very light and life of God. And so baptism, as I said Sunday, begins the Christian life. And the end of the Christian life is complete transfiguration. The question is for us today on Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, what's life in between like? What is life in between baptism and complete, final, full transfiguration like? And I think the answer is that our life in between is like Jesus' life once he came down the mountain. Now, one thing that you could do tonight, if you would like to end Ash Wednesday this way, is to go to those three Gospels, to Matthew 17, to Mark 9, and to Luke 9. Those are the three accounts of the transfiguration. And notice what happens to Jesus when he comes down the mountain. Because he comes down the mountain, so to speak, from this mountaintop experience to ashes, to a world that's not literally but figuratively burning away. He finds a father. Better yet, a father finds him. This father is frantic. He's angry. He's scared. And he's worried because his only child, a son, is possessed by a demon and has completely and totally destroyed his son's life. In fact, the word that Luke uses in Luke 9 is the word shattered. The father says to Jesus, this evil spirit shatters my son. It has crushed him. It has reduced him to nothing. It has reduced his life to nothing but ashes. And I mention this father to you because this father's life with his son there down the mountain, that is a very true and accurate picture of our world as it actually is. And of many of your lives as they have been, or even maybe as they are right now. And what happens is this father comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus for help. He admits to him what his life actually is like. He acknowledges to everyone what his life actually is like. And then he asks Jesus to raise him up. And Jesus joins his son in those ashes, in the complete and total devastation and loss of his life, and he does heal that boy, and he does raise that child up. So the only true son of the father takes upon the ashes and the total loss of this father's only son, and he raises him up. He does so because he takes his place. He takes his place in his ashes, even as he takes all of our place on the cross, suffering, dying for our sin and for our forgiveness. And so what we're doing here tonight on Ash Wednesday, what we do and are going to do throughout Lent is to do exactly what that father did, to honestly, truly acknowledge and admit before God and all people what our lives actually are like, and then to ask Jesus to raise us up. And here's three ways that Jesus tells us that we can very practically do that, that we can observe a holy Lent. Jesus here in Matthew 6 speaks of three ways to observe a holy Lent. One, give away some of the things that you have that other people need. Two, give up some things that you have that hold you back. They hold you back from following after Christ. And then three, pray for the grace to do it in secret. So give up, give away, and pray. This is what our gospel teaches us. In Matthew 6, Jesus, he assumes that people will practice their righteousness. That's how he begins here. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness. And he has to say that because he assumes that they're going to practice their righteousness. In other words, they're going to perform certain spiritual practices and religious acts. He assumes that their faith will make a practical difference in their daily life. And that difference will include those three things. Giving to the needy, verse 2. Giving up what can hold us back spiritually, fasting from food or from other things that currently have too central a role in our life, that is verse 16, and then prayer, verse 5. Jesus assumes that they will live out their faith in this way, but he's concerned. And what is his concern? His concern is not that they won't practice their righteousness, but they will practice it for the wrong reasons. That's his concern. That's the concern in Joel chapter 2 as well, because Jesus and Joel's context was quite different from ours. Their context was a very highly religious context where there was serious social pressure to perform religious and spiritual acts even when you didn't want to. You did them. You prayed. You gave things away. You gave alms. You fasted. Not so much to be engaged with God, but to get everyone else's attention all around you. That's his concern. I'll be honest, that's not my concern for our church. It is to some degree because it's Jesus' concern. But we live in a very, very different context. And now there's increasingly less and less social pressure to do anything religious, to do anything truly religious, to have our faith practically impact our life at all. In fact, there's pressure in the opposite way. We live in a culture that pressures us not to do any spiritual act or religious sort of discipline. It pressures us to not take our faith that seriously at all. It pressures us to not take our faith so seriously so that we might use our money differently, so that we might deal with our bodies differently, so that we might deal with our time differently and might actually dedicate it to things like worship, to things like prayer. And so we're not really so much in danger of practicing our faith in order to be seen by others as much as we're in danger of not practicing our faith at all in order that we might not be seen by others as being weird or as being so radical that our money is used differently and we eat differently and we drink differently and our sexual lives are different and our time is used differently. In fact, those three things, money, our bodies, and our time, our monies, our bodies, and our time, Those may be the three things that are most precious and protected by our culture today. The three things that we most cling to and claim as our own more than anything else. And Jesus here says, give them up. We need to know that that is difficult. That requires not only self-denial, but even some level of suffering as well. You need to know self-denial and even suffering, they are inextricable from the Christian faith. They're inextricable from the Christian faith and maturing as a follower of Christ. Just look at, ever so briefly, our New Testament reading. Look at verse 4. Then look at verse 5. Then look at verse 6. Verse 4 mentions things like endurance. You only have to endure things that are difficult. It mentions afflictions. It mentions hardships and calamities. And then verse 5 speaks of beatings and sleepless nights and even hunger. And then verse 6 comes. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. Wouldn't it be great if we could separate verse 6 from verse 5 and verse 4? Wouldn't we love it if they weren't connected, if they weren't inextricable, if we could have everything that verse 6 speaks about without anything that verse 4 and verse 5 speak about? But we can't. Many Christians around the world, many Christians even in our own city, they have to fast. Or let me say it like this, they don't have to fast. They don't have to fast to feel, to physically feel their spiritual need for God because they're already hungry, because they lack food. We don't lack food. We don't lack much of anything. And so we do have to undertake and take upon ourselves some slight levels of self-discipline and suffering even so that we might physically feel our spiritual need, our very real spiritual need for God, and even more fully appreciate Christ's suffering, his death, his resurrection on our behalf. That is what we do in Lent. And so let me encourage you, let me ask you to consider in Lent having a plan, making some plan for how you will do these three things that Jesus mentions, for how you will give away that which you have for others who do not have what you do but need it, and how you will also give up those things that might be holding you back from more fully and completely following after Jesus. And three, a plan for how you might actually pray, for how you might pray for the grace to do these things and other things, whatever they may be, with the right motives, with the right motivations, out of thankfulness to God for all that has been given to us in Christ. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we do ask that you would enable us by your grace to be the type of people who do indeed practice our righteousness, knowing that we do not have a righteousness of our own, but that which has been given to us through Jesus, that we stand forgiven, that we stand accepted before you because of what he has done. May that truly and in a very real and tangible, practical ways impact how it is that we live our life. May things like our money and our bodies and our time even be different because of who Jesus is and what he has done. I pray this. In his name, amen. A time in which you'll be invited to come forward and to have ashes imposed or placed upon your forehead in the shape of a cross. And the shape of the ashes are important because what we're doing is we're acknowledging, yes, that left to ourselves and in ourselves, our lives, our world as a whole, will be reduced to nothing other than ashes if it weren't for the grace of God to us in Christ. And so we don't just have ashes placed upon our foreheads, we have them placed upon our foreheads in the shape of a cross. What that means is that God himself, he redeems our ashes. He has the capacity and the will, and he has promised to make all of that which is not so great and beautiful, even that which is terrible and truly lost in our lives, into something that is beautiful and right and good. And so please join me here on page 6 as I invite you to observe a Holy Lent, to take upon yourself some practical plan to live differently in these days, that all of your life in Christ might be lived differently. Dear people of God, the first Christians observed with great devotion the days of our Lord's passion and resurrection. And it became the custom of the church to prepare them by a season of penitence and fasting. The season of Lent provided a time in which converts to the faith were prepared for holy baptism. It was also a time when those who, because of notorious sins, had been separated from the body of the faithful were reconciled by penitence and forgiveness and restored to full fellowship of the church. Thereby, the whole congregation was put in the mind and the message of pardon and absolution set forth in the gospel of our Savior, and of the need which all Christians continually have to renew their repentance and faith. Therefore, I invite you, in the name of the church, to the observance of a Holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have created us out of the dust of the earth. Grant that these ashes may be to us a sign of our mortality and penitence, that we may remember that it is only by your gracious gift that we are given everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We'll have 4 stations for you to come forward. One here, and then 2 at the back for each section here in the sanctuary. If you make one line here, starting at the front, moving to the back, you can come down the center aisle and then return to your seat by the side aisle. So please, as the ushers direct you, please come.